I want to start by asking a couple of questions this morning. First one, what does a Christian look like? You know, is it the sandals and the socks that give it away? You know, what are the defining characteristics of a Christian, would you say? How would you answer? For many, they think being a Christian is simply being good. And that is the way to enter heaven. For others, they think doing great deeds for God is the way to enter heaven. Still for others, they think that saying or knowing the right things or the right people, that's the way. But this short passage we've read this morning gives us great insight. Not only how we get into the kingdom of heaven, but it tells us what it looks like to be a Christian, a true follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. Is there anything, as we read that intrigues you or surprises you about the passage? Well, one thing for me stood out as we read it that I'd been thinking about before, and it's in verse 22, where it says, "Many will say to me on that day." Well, a question comes to mind, what is that day? When is it? You know, as you look ahead as a young person to events in the future, they seem miles away, like they're never going to happen. You know, Christmas as a youngster can seem like, come on, when's it going to happen? It never comes around. Why does it take so long? I remember when I was 12 years old, looking ahead into the future, thinking, in the year 2000, I'll be 28. And it's like, man, that seems forever away. That was 16 years in the future. Actually, now that's 17 years in the past. You know, time goes quickly. Well, that day that Jesus is talking about here, it could be another 16 years from now. It could be another 16 hours from now. We don't know. It could be just around the corner. But the day that Jesus is talking about here is one of the most important days in human history, if not the most important day in human history. Now, we can think of some pretty important days, can't we? I'm going to put you on the spot, Richard. When's your wedding anniversary? 20th. Yeah? Yeah? Looking to confirmation from his wife. Good answer. Well done. You know, dates mean something to us, don't they? Important dates, significant dates. What about this date? This was an important date. Birth of Jesus, the first Christmas day. Now, it wasn't 25th of December. That's the day that we remember that he was born. But he came 2,000 years ago. And the course of human history changed from that point onwards. It was a really significant day. I'm old, but I don't remember this particular day, the D-Day landings. Pretty important date, 6th of June, 1944. And again, it changed the course of the Second World War. We'd all be speaking German right now if that had not happened. Now, I do remember this day, and I remember exactly where I was when I saw this happen. It was on the breaking news that I was watching, September the 11th, 2001. Pretty significant day. And again, history has changed from that point onwards, hasn't it? In our war against terror, as these terrorists flew into the Twin Towers, that has changed the course of our recent history. But the date and the day that Jesus is talking about is not just a significant day that will change the course of human history, but it is a date that will determine where you spend eternity. Because the phrase "that day" is referring to the time that Jesus comes back again. And on that day, every person who has ever lived in the whole of history will stand before the judge, who is Jesus Christ, and they will give an account for what they've done with what they've received. And for many, that will be a very scary day, because it will be a day that will impact them negatively forever. And we'll have a look at what that means shortly. But for others, it will be a day that is not to be feared. It's a day to look forward to. A day when true followers of Jesus, true disciples, are given a crown of righteousness and are welcomed into the presence of God forever with the words of Jesus ringing in our ears. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful of the few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The Apostle Paul, looking ahead to this day, says these words in Timothy. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord Jesus, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing. So this day in our passage hinges around and is pointing forward to that day when Jesus returns. And on that day, Jesus will separate those that belong to him, those who have loved him, those who have been obedient to him, from those who don't belong to him, from those who have ignored him, from those who have played at being his disciples, but haven't really been obedient to him. Imagine, Jesus is going to return at midnight tonight. What are you going to say to him? Why should he let you into his kingdom? Well, the people in our passage were trying to claim that they had some sort of association with Jesus. Notice how they address Jesus. They say, Lord, Lord. You know, they rightly acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, and he is. And they say with great devotion, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? In other words, they're pointing to things they have done for God. They're saying, Lord, don't you have my spiritual CV? Surely you know. And indeed he does. He knows every single thing we've ever done and thought and said. We don't need to remind him as if he's somehow forgotten. Nevertheless, see how they try and give their credentials. They list the gifts of the Spirit, but not the fruit of the Spirit. They list the gifts of the Spirit, but not the fruit of the Spirit. Who is it who's saying these things to Jesus? Many. A great deal of people will try and persuade Jesus why they should be allowed to enter into his kingdom. Many here at church this morning will do just that. You might even use this reasoning. Didn't we go to Hope Church, Huddersfield? Didn't we listen to those sermons in the morning and in the evening? Did we sing those Christian songs? We even went to an away day. You know, I grew up in a Christian family. I've been baptized. I've never hurt anybody. I've tried to be good. It doesn't matter what we said we've done for God. Those things are not the most important thing. So what is the most important thing? Well, two things from our passage. Firstly, verse 21. If we do the will of the Father who is in heaven. In other words, have we been obedient to God's will? And secondly, verse 23. The most important thing is whether we know Jesus or not. Not if we know about him, but do we actually know him? So let's explore those two things briefly. What does it mean to know Jesus? Now, the word to know in the original language means to learn to know a person through direct personal experience. It implies a continuing relationship with. You know, do you know your mother? How do you know her? You have a direct personal experience of her. You have ongoing relationship with her. So the question to us is, do we have a direct personal experience of Jesus? Do we have ongoing relationship with him? That's what it means to know Jesus. It doesn't mean that we said a prayer at a camp once, or that we made some commitment when we were 9 years old, or that we made some sort of response to a talk we once heard. Maybe, you know, we went to a camp and wrote our sins on a piece of paper and threw them in the fire. That's kind of what happens at these camps, isn't it? Or anything else like that. It means that we have direct experience. So it's not through anybody else. It's personal experience. So it's not through one of our parents or one of our youth group leaders. And it's continual experience. It's not a one-off. It's also not because everyone else is doing it. But we are constantly and regularly experiencing Jesus through reading his word. Through prayer, through submitting to his will, being obedient to him. through spending time with other Christians who encourage us to do these things. That's what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. You know, knowing Jesus is not like having a Facebook friend where you've accepted their friend request. You know, you've looked up their biography, seen a few of their pictures, and follow their posts. You can't really say that you know somebody who you spoke to once at university when you were 19, but haven't seen them for the last 5 years. That is not knowing somebody. And if you don't yet know Jesus, you might be wondering, how do I even get to know him? Well, it's firstly acknowledging that he exists. He is not some figment of our imagination that we have dreamt up. Jesus was a real person in history. You know, he lived on this planet for 33 years, was cruelly tortured and killed, but rose from the dead 3 days later. He appeared to many in his resurrection body. We have documentary evidence to prove it. Jesus is alive today. But more than that, as we're considering today, he's going to return as judge, to judge the earth and bring justice. Secondly, you surrender to his lordship. Jesus being Lord means that he is in control of your life, not you. You know, many voices in our culture say, you can be whatever you want to be if you set your mind on it. Fulfill your potential. Do whatever makes you happy. Seize the day. You know, make the most of every opportunity that comes your way. You know, we want to be the ones that set the direction and tone for our life. But for Jesus to be Lord, he is the one that sets the direction and tone, not us. Only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. So we acknowledge he exists and we surrender to his lordship. Thirdly, we repent, which means that we return to a proper worship, a right worship of God. We recognize that we are unable to rescue and save ourselves from our rebellion against God. We recognize that Jesus is the one who died in our place to save us from our sin. We repent. And we do all these things by faith. And all that simply means is that you cannot see Jesus, but I believe that he exists and that he is real, because the Bible tells us so. In the Apostle John's account of Jesus' life, we read these words: I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. We believe in him. That's what faith is. Not in the sense of knowing about him, but in the sense of trusting him to rescue us, putting our weight in him and what he has done. Imagine you're on some sort of adventure holiday. One of the activities that you do on your holiday is abseiling. You're at the top of the abseil, looking down, and you get the old disco leg, you know, kind of starting to panic. Anyone ever had that experience? Yeah, I have. That's not great. How do you know the rope is going to hold your weight? They're the sort of questions that go through your mind, aren't they? The instructor tells you, look, loads of people have gone down before you. It's fine. Yeah, but what if it doesn't? The instructor tells you, you know, the rope is certified to a certain breaking strain, and you're not going to get anywhere near the limits of that. Yeah, but what if it breaks? What if it, you know, we can ask all the questions in the world. You can know theoretically that the rope will hold you. But at some point, in order to get down the abseil, you've got to take the weight off your own legs and trust the rope to take your weight. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. It's not knowing in theory that Jesus can save you, but it's taking the weight off your own 2 feet and letting him take your weight. Knowing in theory is not enough. Knowing the truth about God on its own does not save you. Even Satan knows the truth about God, and he is eternally damned and condemned. You have to trust the truth. You have to put your weight on the truth. And in that moment, you move from knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus. Okay, I get that, but what is eternal life? Well, Jesus describes for us what that means. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is actually knowing Jesus. It's being in relationship with him. It's experiencing him personally. And eternal life starts now and then continues on into the kingdom of heaven. And we will know Jesus fully in all his majesty and glory and splendor and beauty and mercy and kindness and joy. So here's a question for you that we asked earlier. What does a Christian look like? What are the defining characteristics of a Christian? Well, it would appear from our verses that many people think that doing things for God is what a Christian looks like. And there's an element of truth to that. But verse 20 of Matthew 7 tells us, by their fruit you will recognize them. Can you tell me what type of tree this is? It's what? A big one. And a specific type of tree? It's hard to tell, isn't it? Because there are no defining features. It might be beech. I don't know what it is, actually. You know, there's no fruit, there's no leaves. Can you tell me what type of tree this is? Look closely. It's an apple tree. Why? How can you tell it's an apple tree? It's got apples on it. It's not rocket science. So it's not a plum tree. It's not a pear tree. Now, Jesus has been talking about false prophets up until these verses, in reference to this verse. So it's saying that we will know a false prophet by their fruit, and know a true prophet by their fruit. But the same is evident of the one who really knows Jesus, because you can tell a Christian by how they live, by their fruit. Do our lives reflect the fruit of the Spirit? Do our lives increasingly reflect the character of God? Now, this is where you need to switch on and pay attention, because it appears that these people in our passage are displaying the character of God. Look at what they're doing. They're prophesying. They're driving out demons. They're performing miracles. You remember what I said earlier? You know, in their defense, these people list the gifts of the Spirit, but not the fruit of the Spirit. And you might think, well, what's the difference? Well, the outward signs are the gifts there, and they're only given to build up and bless the whole church. They're not an end in themselves. Outward signs can be copied and faked and counterfeited and might not be an indication of relationship with Jesus. Notice how these people respond. They said, Lord, Lord, did we not? Their defense is that we did things for Jesus. It's all about what we did. It's about them. It's not that they were in relationship with Jesus and therefore changed by Jesus. What Jesus is looking for is not a big, kind of showy display of power, prophesying, driving out demons, performing miracles. But what Jesus is looking for is the quiet surrender of obedience, submitting your will on a daily basis in obedience to the Father. And as we walk in obedience to God, the Holy Spirit produces the character of Jesus in us, which is just another way of saying he produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. So what is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And the thing is, we cannot produce these things by ourselves. You know, we can try and act a certain way or behave in these ways, and we may be able to pull it off for a short time. But we cannot consistently display these characteristics unless we are walking in obedience to the Father, in relationship with Jesus, with the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the long haul, you cannot love a husband who is grumpy and selfish unless God is at work in you. You cannot know joy in the middle of pain unless God is at work in you. You cannot experience peace in the middle of turmoil unless it is God's peace. And this is why this is such an important message for us. So if you're just exploring Christianity here this morning, you need to know that being a Christian is not about religion. Being a Christian is about relationship. You know, I'm not trying to make you believe something you don't want to believe. I want you to see how amazing the Lord Jesus is, and that relationship with him is actually what we were made for. That is true life. That is life to the full. But apart from relationship with Jesus, we are utterly and desperately and hopelessly lost. And therefore we want to surrender to Jesus, not just for today, not for this week, but for our whole lives. You know, a true follower of Jesus isn't someone who just responds once, who does lots of showy stuff on the outside, but hearts are not changed. A true disciple of Jesus is someone who consistently surrenders to Jesus in obedience to God's word, who consistently walks with him, in relationship with him, their whole life, and therefore continually being changed by Jesus to display the fruit of God's Spirit. That's what a Christian is. That's what a disciple looks like. That's what it means to know Jesus. So therefore, I ask each one of you this morning, do you know that? Do you know Jesus? That's what I want for every one of you this morning, that you know him. It sounds simple, doesn't it? There's no pilgrimage to go on. There's no scrolls to memorize. There's no doors you've got to go knock on. It's daily surrendering your life to Jesus. I know it's simple. It's really hard to do. And that's why there's a contrast that Jesus makes in the passage between the everyone and the only one. Relationship with God is something that you have to contend for. Like in any relationship, you've got to spend time together and make the effort to see them. You've got to communicate with each other. You've got to talk to somebody. You've got to do stuff together. If you don't, relationship dies. The same is true of our relationship with Christ. How do I know I'm a Christian? How can I have assurance that I belong to Jesus? It isn't necessarily because I went to confirmation classes when I was 14. I can know I'm a follower of Jesus because I am walking with him in relationship today. Because I'm being obedient to him today. Because I can see him at work in my life, increasingly producing the character of him in me as I trust him for everything in life. That's when we can have assurance that on that day, we can stand before Jesus the judge and say, Lord, Lord, I love you. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for giving me a right standing with you. Thank you for helping me to be obedient to you. I've been longing for this day for many years. But there's a massive warning in our passage too, and it's for those that don't really know Jesus. Look at verse 23 with me. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, you never did enough stuff for me. You never gave enough money to charity. You never sponsored a child in Africa. It's not about what we do for God. That's why I said being a Christian isn't about religion. It's about relationship. It's about knowing him. Not knowing about him, but knowing Jesus. Do you know him? Do you really know him? Because when Jesus, the judge, says, away from me, it's not a suggestion, it's not advice, it's a command of God. This is the judge of all the earth commanding you to be separate from him. Jesus is holy and pure and cannot abide and cannot tolerate sin in his presence. So he says, away from me, you evildoers. And therefore it means that we actually depart from his presence. Not just momentarily, but for eternity. And we know from elsewhere in scriptures that the eternal place of separation is what the Bible calls hell. And it's not an imaginary place, it's a very real place. It's a place of conscious punishment. It's a place of separation from God, and all his grace and all that is good. And it's a place of torment and regret. There's no escaping from this place. You know, there's no tunneling out. There's no great escape. There's no helicopter rescue. There's simply no escape. And there's no escaping from this sentence. It's too late at that point to do anything about it. It's too late to ask Jesus to forgive you. There's simply no escape. We will not stand before Jesus the judge and say, no, I don't think so. I don't want to go there. I'm not going there. You know, we might defy Jesus in this life right now, but we will not defy him then. We will bow the knee to him. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And on that day, we will surrender to him, whether we want to or not. Jesus goes on to say in the next few verses that if we listen to these words, if we put these words into practice, we are like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. But if we don't listen to these words, if we ignore these words, if we don't act on them, don't put them into practice, we are fools. And whatever we're living for and contending for in this life, whatever we're building our life around and investing in, it will all come to ruin. So having heard all of that, you know, I urge you, I plead with you, I want to persuade you this morning, please don't choose to ignore Jesus and therefore choose eternal punishment and separation from him. Jesus came to die in your place to rescue you from hell so that you wouldn't have to go there. But you need to surrender in obedience to him as your Lord. And that actually means that you can enjoy relationship with him. You can enjoy that. Not just now, but on into eternity. Therefore, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing again. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we here can know relationship with you, a holy God, that you would forgive our sin, you would bring us into relationship. You have put our sin as far as the east is from the west, away from you. You remember it no more. You have given us new life as your people, and a hope in eternity with you, reigning with Christ. Father, you have called us to an amazing future as we surrender our life, our will, in obedience to your word. Father, please help us to do that today, this morning, even for the first time. Father, we thank you that we can have assurance of knowing Jesus, that he is our Savior, that he is our Lord, that he is our friend, that we know him, we love him. Father, please increase our love and our joy of knowing you, walking with you, surrendering to you. Please produce your spirit in us, your character in us by your spirit. That we love you, that we love others. Father, I pray for those that maybe even considering Christianity this morning. Maybe you've heard this message many times before. Father, that warning that would come from your word would ring in their ears. That it wouldn't be them standing before you and hearing those words, I never knew you. Father, please have mercy. Please open deaf ears and blind eyes to see the Lord Jesus in his glory and his beauty as a Savior, that he comes to rescue us because we cannot rescue ourselves. Father, thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you for your grace. And we pray that we would rejoice in our salvation, that we know you, and that we'd be marked as your people, as people of joy, because we know the living God. And we pray these things for your glory and for our joy. Amen.